Good morning. A little bit of a country vibe here this morning. Is this the crossing? Where am I? I don't know. I liked it though. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, it's after 1 Kings, if that helps you any at all, I'm not sure. A little pastoral humor there for you. But if you can't find it, you can follow along on the screen. But you know, as you're turning there, several years ago, I had just joined the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, and I had the chance to meet the great and late Bill Bright, the founder, and to hear him preach. But I got to tell you, I walked into the auditorium late, and so I had to sit in the very front row, right in front of the podium as he's speaking. And for whatever reason, I was really tired that morning. Maybe it was being out there, the time change in California. But people sitting behind me afterwards said, the whole time during Bill Bright's sermon, my head was going like this. Just the whole, I was asleep. And so if you want to sleep on me this morning, that's fine, okay? If I slept on Bill Bright, you can surely sleep on me. But I woke up at the very end to hear him say these words, and I'll never forget it. He picked up a Bible, and he said, I love this book. I love this book because it tells me about God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I can't live without it. Can you say that about your life? Do you love this book, or do you maybe love this more? In other words, the Bible on your phone. Okay, pick or choose whichever one you want. You know, if you haven't been here this summer, we've been in a series called Extraordinary Nobodies from the Bible. And this morning, I want us to simply talk about the importance of God's Word. And I want to just encourage you to make Bible reading, to make studying Scripture, to make hearing God's Word, however you can do that, a priority in your life. Why? Well, there are many reasons, but for one example, it is Jesus himself. You know, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. He lived and breathed Scripture. If you read about his life in the Gospels, you'll know that the way he handled challenges in his life was not through willpower, but by relying upon the Word of God, which for him would have been the Old Testament. And so, for example, when he's tempted by the devil in the desert, he resists him by saying, "It is written." When he's suffering on the cross, he quotes Scripture and sees his life in light of it. Jesus, remember, even said, man does not live on bread alone, but on the very words of God. And if you think about it, we don't need a lot of encouragement, at least most of us, to live on the bread part, on food part, right? You know, I read that in our lifetimes, for the average American, each of us individually will catch this, will eat 14 cows. 14 cows. I'm told that we'll eat, this is very specific, 1,201 chickens. Okay, think about it. Every time you get the chicken sandwich at your favorite restaurant, it's adding up. We'll eat another 23 hogs, mainly in the form of ham and bacon. I'm already there. I'm just 50. In 1 year, we'll eat the equivalent of 2,000 pounds of food and 3 small bites of broccoli, right, if your mother makes you. See, we don't have to be reminded to eat. But to read the Word of God is a different matter, unfortunately.
And my guess is that most of us say we believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that God has spoken to us in it, and yet we rarely read it. See, the Bible's not really a priority for many of us. Now, we make time for other priorities like eating and reading other things on Twitter. Myself is included in that, and working out. Nothing wrong with those things, but think about it. We spend a lot of time on what Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls the outer man. No matter how hard we try, that is wasting away. Our bodies are breaking down. And yet we spend very little time caring for our souls. And it's interesting, in the book of Amos, God makes this prophecy. He says, "Behold, a time will come when there will be a famine. Not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea, from east to west, to seek the word of the Lord, and they will not find it." That verse, it reminds me a little bit of that movie, The Book of Eli, right? It's not a great movie, but probably based upon that passage right there. And I wonder if that's somehow happening in many churches and in our own lives. And as a result, in some sense, we're starving. Our souls are starving. There's an ache to know God, and we're not really growing in our Christian lives as we should because of it. This morning, I want us to take a look at an interesting story found in the Old Testament. It's probably not very familiar to many of you, but it's about a king who realized that there had been a famine of the word of God in his land. The word of God, you see, had been lost for many years, and as a result, people turned from God and they worshiped other things like idols and money and sex, the same idols that we worship today. And what I want you to see here is how they respond when they finally hear the word of God in their lives. The story of King Josiah begins in 2 Kings chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned there in Jerusalem for 31 years. And the Bible tells us that he ruled during a very dark time spiritually in Judah's history. But Josiah was a good king. In chapter 22, he's described as a man who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And you wouldn't have expected that because he didn't come from a family that followed God. In fact, his grandfather, Manasseh, was one of the most wicked kings in history. He was so wicked that he even sacrificed one of his own children in the fire to the false god, Moloch. And Manasseh led his people to do evil. Amon, Josiah's father, wasn't much better, and he reigned for only 2 years before he was assassinated. And so that's why Josiah became the king at only the age of 8. See, what I don't want you to miss is that he really didn't come from a godly family. And yet he had a heart for God. And you know, I think that that is great to hear for those of us who maybe didn't grow up with Christian parents or grandparents. See, God can grab a hold of a person and change their life, and they follow him, and generation after generation can be impacted as you pass on your faith to your kids. That's exactly what happened to Josiah. Fast forward a few years, when he's 26 years old, we're told that the temple there in Jerusalem had fallen into disrepair. In other words, it had become a fixer-upper. And so Josiah decided to have it restored. And as they were restoring the temple, during the demolition, in part of the building, they discover a book of God's law. Scholars tell us most likely it was the book of Deuteronomy. And they realize at that point that God's word had been absent from their lives. It had been lost to them. And because of that, they were worshiping other gods and not really following the Lord. In fact, it's interesting that before there were kings in Israel, Moses had told the people this in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, when he, a potential king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are the Levites. It's to be with him, and he's to read it, catch this, all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord as God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his brothers. In other words, the king is to have a humility about himself and turn from the law to the right or the left. But you see, that wasn't happening with God's people because the word of God had been lost to them. And when they find it, I want you to notice how Josiah responds, because I think this is how we should respond. His secretary comes in with a scroll and says, here's what the living God says. And he reads the word of the Lord to Josiah. And then in verse 11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. And then in verse 13, he says, great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book of the law. See, he tore his clothes. And if you think about it, it sounds kind of strange to us, doesn't it? But in ancient times, to have a king tear his royal robes was a statement of great sorrow. Josiah realized that he and his people had disobeyed God. And when he hears that, he's humbled. And his eyes are open to the truth. And he responds with heartfelt repentance and sorrow over his sin and the sin of his people. And so the question for us this morning is, do we let the word of God speak to us like that? Do we let it examine our lives like Josiah did? Does the word of God have that kind of authority in your life, in my life? See, where we say, God, where your word disagrees with the way I'm living, then I'll change by your grace. I'll change by your grace. And notice how God here describes Josiah's heart. In verse 19, God says this, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and, catch this, wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. See, Josiah wept when he heard God's word. Do you ever have times like that? Where you're just so broken over your sin? Do you ever have times when you hear God's word? Now, it doesn't happen all the time. God's word, what? It brings us joy. It encourages us. It reminds us of the great forgiveness that we have in Christ. It does many things. But do you ever just sense God speaking to you like he did through the prophet Nathan to David after his sin? Have you ever just sensed God saying to you, you're the man. You're guilty here. You're not really following me. And when you do, are you humbling yourself? And are you repenting in every area of your life? Just like Josiah did. See, my guess is that if you're like me, your relationship with God is a little bit like how we used to use iTunes, right? I know it's kind of changed. Now you pay a monthly fee, and everybody in the family, right, gets to download all the songs that they want. Okay, I think that's how it's working. Okay, I know I'm paying the fee, and everybody in my family is downloading songs. Hope that's legal, okay? But if you remember when iTunes first came out, I mean, the genius of it is that you didn't have to buy the whole album, right? You could just kind of pick and choose the best songs, the songs that you wanted to listen to on the album. But I think that our relationship with God can sometimes be like that. We pick and choose from His word what we want to obey, and we just kind of ignore the rest like it's not there. And therefore, we live these fractured lives. See, if God's going to be our God, then He comes into our lives as our Savior, but also our Lord, but also our authority. And He has the right to call the shots in every area of our life because He knows what's best for us. If God is the one who created the universe, star after star, galaxy after galaxy, and who created you, then you don't invite that kind of God into your life to just be someone you go to for advice every now and then. Or to go to only when you're in trouble because your real idol in life has been threatened. He's God. He's the God of the universe. And so are you listening to Him when He speaks to you about sexual immorality in all of its forms? Or the love of money in 1 Timothy 6, or when He warns us about the dangers of pride in Proverbs, or gossip in the book of James. Are you letting God speak to you and change you? Or are you starving? If so, God says, stop ignoring me. I want a relationship with you through my word. And so how are we going to hear the word of God so that there's not a famine in our lives? Well, let me just give you some practical ways here this morning. First of all, number one, make worship a regular part of your life. Make worship a regular part of your life. And I'm talking primarily about what we do corporately here on Sunday mornings. And I know some of you right now, you're live streaming, and we're very thankful for that. If everyone showed up here on a Sunday morning, we wouldn't have room. But something happens when we gather here to corporately worship. And in order to hear from God in a worship service, as Tim Keller says, he says we have to examine our hearts with the message. We have to examine our hearts with the message. See, when I'm on vacation, and I did it this summer, and I'm at another church listening to someone else preach, I often become the worst critic. Me. Of all people. I sit there and I'm kind of judging whoever's speaking. I think, you know, that sermon's too long, or that joke didn't work. Or I compare the pastor to the celebrity pastors that are out there. I think, well, you know, he's no Matt Chandler. Well, who is, for crying out loud? And when I'm doing that, you see, I'm not really listening to what God wants me to hear in the message because I'm focused on the wrong things. I'm focused on the wrong things. See, no pastor is perfect. Most of us are just a bunch of ordinary nobodies. Most of us are just a bunch of ordinary nobodies. But God's word is perfect, and it can save you, and it can sanctify you, and it can give you life. And if you're hearing the word of God preached faithfully, then you're not wasting your time on a Sunday morning, because that pastor's helping you to know God and to love Jesus more. But then secondly, are you reading the Bible consistently, and do you have a plan to do that? You know, there's a Bible reading plan on our app and website that you can use to help you get started. Maybe it means joining a small group or a men's group or a women's group where others can help you to understand God's word. We always learn in the context of community, don't we? And when you study, look for some promise from God or some truth about God that you can cling to and that you can preach to your hearts over and over. Why? Well, because you're going to need it. See, we need to know our Bibles, not so much so that we can win Bible quizzes, although there's nothing wrong with that, but so that we can know God, especially in times of suffering when it comes our way in life. You know, this summer, for whatever reason, I just decided to read the book of Job. And I used to think that Job was for people, you know, who really suffer in life. Like this woman down in Branson after the boat accident who lost 9 of her family members. Can you imagine that? But Job is for all of us. We all experience suffering. Just keep living. You know, most of you, probably this morning, you came into the crossing, you're walking across the parking lot, and I guarantee you, you're thinking about something. You're dealing with something going on in your life right now. And if you remember the book of Job, he loses everything. His wealth, his health, his family, all except his wife. And she's really no help because she says, you know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? All under the sovereignty of God. And Job never curses him. Now, he wasn't perfect, but through it all, he makes that famous statement, "Naked from the womb I came, naked I shall depart. Nevertheless, even though I may lose it all," he says, "I will praise the Lord." And when I read that this summer, I thought, are you kidding me? Who can say that? You know, I gripe and complain about traffic here in Columbia this time of year. You know, I think, oh, woe is me. Oh, the humanity. You know, I'm really suffering. But in the midst of Job's loss, in the midst of the dark night, his dark night of the soul, he does begin to question God. Why? Why? And his friends, throughout most of the book, if you read it, in their arrogance, they think that they know what the God of the universe is doing in Job's life. Sometimes it's better just to stay quiet to someone who's suffering. In fact, they say to him, you know, God must be punishing you, Job, because of something you've done, some sin. And so come clean. And sometimes suffering does come in our lives because of sin, right? We get that. But that wasn't the case of Job. But he does ask God the question, why. See, if anyone ever needed to hear from God, a word from God in the midst of their suffering, it was Job. And so God shows up and speaks to him, we're told, in a whirlwind. And he says, Job, stand back for a moment. Let me just ask you a few questions. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know when a goat on a mountain somewhere gives birth? Do you send the lightning on its way? God says, I do. I do. And Job, when he hears from God, he's humbled. And he realizes that his view of God was too small. It was too small. He realizes that God is sovereign and that he's working all things for our good, even though we don't know why, and he has a purpose for our suffering. See, throughout the book of Job, he's never told why. He's never told why. We may never know why something happens to us until we get to heaven. But in the meantime, Job and we, through his word, are given grace to see God's greatness and that he loves us and that he's with us and that he will prove faithful and that we can trust him. You know, there's a family here at the Crossing whose story, actually, you might not know this, became a national story as their daughter, Lizzie, battled cancer. And the Wampler family, John and Jennifer, graciously allowed us over several months to video their story. And I just want to warn you, it's really, really hard to watch. But they did it so that God may be glorified through their daughter. And it's a great example of a family here at the Crossing that just had to hold on to God and the promises of his word. Let's watch this video now.
Ready? So what is today anyway?
February 27th.
From the moment that Lizzie was born, she just brought us great joy.
It was around November of 2016, Lizzie was 9, that we noticed she was limping around. And then one day she was wrestling with her brother in a room and she fell down.
And I remember just hearing, you know, cry of pain that was the kind that you get out of your seat and you go quickly.
We knew we needed to get her to the pediatrician. The day before Thanksgiving 2016 is when we got the final biopsy results that she did have osteosarcoma. We actually got a call from St. Jude, and they said, you know what, cancer does not know any holiday. How soon can you be here? They gave us a 9-month treatment plan that she would be on chemo. We had to have a choice as far as, like, our attitude towards this.
If anybody has cancer, try to learn the fun way and relax.
That's right, that's right.
Have fun.
She went through a really hard, long chemo protocol with limb-sparing surgery with scans throughout the protocol. So all the scans were showing that there was no cancer.
I am a lost boy from Neverland, usually hanging down.
that's all we focused on was she's going to have a no more chemo party in August, which basically just means the doctors come in, they sing a song, throw confetti, but they're celebrating the fact that her scans are clear, she's done, she's cancer free, and we're done. I get a call from her doctor and he said, we see something. It was almost worse, if not worse, than the first diagnosis.
You know, when we had to break the news to her that her cancer came back to her, we asked the doctor, how do we break the news to her? And he said, you know what, we just have to be brave like Lizzie. And through the chemo and through the pain and even through facing death, Lizzie has remained brave and strong, and she still inspires and encourages others through everything that she's gone through.
This is where we stay.
I like encouraging people and lifting their spirits up and just making them know that God is always going to be there for me, no matter what. And if Lizzie could do this, then I could do this.
Lizzie has about 2 weeks left to live. And that's a pretty big pill to swallow. And Lizzie is definitely, she's noticeably going downhill. You know, her left lung has been affected by the tumor tremendously. She's getting lumps and the tumor is starting to grow out of her body. And it's very hard for her to breathe.
It's like she has the strength of Samson, but the body of Tinkerbell. And she's just determined. I videotaped her walking down the hall this morning, and she's walking with her crutches, and she's in pain. She's dragging her right leg. Well, her left leg has a tumor in the pelvis, and that's just Lizzie.
You know, I think the one thing that really carried us through this time is definitely our faith, and also a strong support group, you know, just with the crossing. I remember sitting there by myself when my wife was, you know, 400 miles away, you know, from home. And I was sitting there just being ministered to by the messages and, you know, helping me, you know, just get through another day.
Water on your head.
It makes me happy that I know that Jesus is alive and God is real and God is not dead and Jesus is not dead. So it makes me feel really happy.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I think for me, I just have to go back to knowing what God has done in my life. He is good. I know He's good. I know what He's done for me in my life. I've seen it. And I just have to trust at this point. I know He loves Lizzie. I know, you know, if I can love her, if John loves her, we know that He loves her so much more. And so we know, why would a loving God allow something like this if there wasn't going to be good for it? That's what I have to trust. There has to be good because He's good.
Yeah. You know, going through what we've gone through and how we see God now is, I think I could sum it up in one word, is faithful. God is faithful.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my hope, and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I just feel like heaven's going to be very safe and peaceful. You won't really feel lonely because God is there. So I feel really safe that if I die and go to heaven, that I'll be okay.
brave little girl. It's real life. What promises of God, like Lizzie, are you holding on to? She held on to the truth that God loves her, cares for her, has a plan for her. She held on to the hope of heaven. And you know the irony of Job at the end of the book is that he gets everything back sevenfold in this life. He gets everything back. Doesn't happen most of the time, right? It's a mystery. But you see, seven is a symbol of completeness for eternity. It's a foreshadowing of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Our salvation. And the joy that is to come in heaven. See, it's there that all that has been lost will be renewed. That which we have lost will be sweeter. It will be sweeter. In heaven. It's sorrow, as C.S. Lewis says, working its way backwards. That's the hope of heaven. That's the good news of the gospel, the great news of the gospel. But in the meantime, God says to you and me, I will be good, and I will be enough, and you can trust me. Do you love this book? Do you love the God of this book? Lord, I pray that you would give us a passion for your word. Amen.